I was requested by one of our members, can you dress down? So I think I'll try to dress down a little bit some of the time, okay? Especially when the weather is so good. Actually, it was really cool in the morning, but it's getting very warm now. I changed the whole sermon last night around 8 o'clock. So the title won't fit. And because I was struggling with the passage all week long, and finally I realized that I could not do justice for the ACG if I do it in the sermon time. So probably I would just hide it and we'll just look at the basic structure and to understand from it. Okay. Yeah. I would like to talk about joy. We can be happy some of the time, but not all the time, especially when the circumstances is not going the way for us. I can't think of a happy time when I lost my job, I failed a class, lost a loved one. Even at the time when I did not get my way, say, I really would like the new iPhone X, but I could not afford it. I'm not happy, right? This is normal for most of us. I do not want to sidestep the importance of happiness. Because happiness is actually healthy for us. If I'm not happy, most of the time, most likely I will develop some sort of psychosomatic disease. Happiness is necessary. But at the same time, happiness is not everything. Happiness is fleeting because it is an induced feeling. This is an emotion that will wax and wane, come and go. There are times we just do not know how to be happy. When the going is too tough, how can we laugh in the storm? Even if we forego our secular life, church life and the reality it has brought forth can be unbearable at times. Some of the times we find it is very stressful in the church. Let me tell you, 1 John is written for you. The Bible tells us to be joyful and not just happy. Now, happy would happen. However, like I said, happiness is a feeling. A feeling we cannot depend on all the time. Feeling is fleeting. Emotions comes and goes. But joy is an inner peace that is lasting. Joy is at peace with God, who has given the best to us. This is sustaining in a way that joy will not wax and wane with the flow of extraneous circumstances. A commentator, Alfred Plummer, defined joy as he commented on 1 John. He said, that joy is that serene happiness, which is the result of conscious union with God and good men, of conscious possession of eternal life, and which raises us above pain and sorrow and remorse. The Hebrew word shalom is exactly what a true inner peace and is the foundation of our joy. An inner, ever-flowing, sustaining inner gladness and delight sprang from the spiritual truth and reality. Okay, that's my whole sermon, actually, basically. and the rest will be some sort of explanation of it. Now, the purpose of 1 John is one of the easiest to spot. It says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. That's 1:4. Chapter 1, verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The passage in the beginning of 1 John, it has no greeting and it has no addressees, like an ordinary letter. Right from the beginning, like a sermon, John addressed to his audience exactly what he wanted to say. John knew it is of utmost importance to the audience. He got right into it. We do not know exactly what are his audience facing at the beginning. But from the subsequent paragraphs, we begin to know this is a congregation facing tremendous stresses. They have been taught to rely on their understanding instead of Jesus Christ by some heretics. And some of the heretics have left the church, but they have left so much pain that those who stayed behind are constantly aching. John, the elder statesman of the church, at times he addressed himself the elder. In 2 John, actually, he addressed himself as elder. John the elder. He addressed himself, John the elder, because of who he is. He is indeed elderly. We believe that 1 John was written at the turn of the 2nd century. So most of the apostles has died either by natural cause or by martyrdom. But he is the only one left. So he is elderly, and also he is the only and only one apostles left who have seen Jesus. So he has earned the place of an elder. When he speaks, people will listen. He has the authority nobody has. When he say we, but at times he also say we together with his audience. He used this collective pronoun, we. The word we signifies John is in it together with his audience. He's full of compassion because he has been in it. Whatever aches and pains that his audience has gone through, John has gone through. Anybody who is old enough in the church, they did not only experience joy, they did not only experience happiness, they did not only experience the unity of the church, they have also experienced the darker side of the church. He has been through it all. He is one of them aching together, suffering together, and healing together with his audience. Isn't it familiar in a church, when a church split, many of those who leave were those who have fought with us side by side before. Some of them are seniors and some of them are peers. There was a time when I went back to a church I have served before. Just because I have no connection to the new church some people have went to because of a bitter split, they just did not have much to say to me because I stayed neutral. As a matter of fact, I have nothing to do with their split. That was too many years ago. I have left. I'm not sure I have planted a seed for the split, because they split over an issue that we didn't have issue at my time. Yes, it was a social issue. Yet I am still connected to the old church. I have become a semi-persona non grata because I'm staying neutral. I'm not buying this side and I'm not buying that side. And this is the church. When it went there, it was really in bad shape. I always joke to myself that God made me to be a pastor of church in bad shape, not out of my own choice, because when I was young, I did not know better. I went to a church that church was splitted just 1 year before I went there, and I have absolutely no idea about it. And it was in really bad shape. It has a congregation of 60 people. Most of them are 60 and beyond. And there's only two families in between, and the rest are under 18. So it was really bad shape. So I went there and kind of worked really hard with all those people who has left in that church. And we worked together for many years. And so the church kind of getting some youthfulness, and there's some life in the church. And we were happy. And we have fought side by side during one of the most difficult times of the church. But now I have become a persona non grata. And there are also personal loss. We may have experienced a loved one who walked out of our lives, be it a friend, a relative, or even our spouse. There are times we would find it totally unacceptable when evil prevails and it seems nobody can stop them. There was a time a few years ago that ISIS was practically unstoppable. Wherever they went, they conquered. Wherever they conquered, they destroyed. Seeing the damages they have done, we are not happy. Yes, John is going to deal with it. First of all, he uses four qualifying clauses to let his audience know the importance of his message. What he meant, the quality of his message. In the first four verses, the most frequently occurred terms are life and fellowship. These two terms. Obviously, they are the focal point of his message. Life occurs three times in verses 1 to 2, and fellowship in two times in verse 3. Then in the subsequent paragraph, John repeated these two themes: life, that is the life-giving Christ life. When John talks about the word of life, the emphasis is on life. The new life given by Jesus Christ. The fountain of this life is Jesus. Only we can come back to Jesus Christ, we find life. Then John proceeded to talk about fellowship. The first and foremost prospect of fellowship is God. A union with God, then a fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters. Armed with these two secrets, we are going to have joy. All John wants to tell us is, hey, have life in Jesus Christ and have fellowship with him and his people. Then you will have joy. Let me give you an example. We can understand how it works. There are two types of persons or things I find especially annoying and evil. I don't know yours. You may find your own annoying and evil things, but I tell you mine. You can imagine your detested evil persona. The first type is easy to understand. Now, what about an ISIS military leader? There was a time when you see them committing all kinds of atrocities, and yet they live in isolation of luxury. Do you still remember a few years ago, there was an executioner of ISIS, whose name is also John. Do you remember him? This guy will cut off the head of anybody they manage to kidnap. Right on YouTube. Many more times, it was captured in videos. It was also captured in video that some of the Christians in Syria was thrown in a cage, and they pour gasoline onto them and burn them alive. This is the atrocity we find it truly evil. And also, there's another type of person I find it extremely detesting. The other type are pastors who willfully do harm to the church they serve. These are the people I find it very detestable because they willfully harm the church they were serving. They serve. I knew it very intimately because this is a church one of my good friends go to, and at some point I went there to help them a little bit. That church has its own problems. It's not an exactly very healthy church. There are some people don't like each other very much, but the church manage, okay? But then, the senior pastor resigned and went to another church, so they tried to hire a new senior pastor. This is not a small church, so they have like three or four pastors there, associated there. And so, when the church was looking for a new senior pastor, they also look inside themselves, but they found the two of the pastors there were not what they or who they really wanted, so they hired somebody from outside. The new senior pastor came. The new senior pastor is not the kind of charismatic leaders. So he couldn't come in and kind of make everybody follow him. At the instant, this is the kind of a hard-working pastor who will work his way through. So it will take some time for him to work it out. But then, that two associate pastors, I do believe they are jealous or they were angry because the church did not promote one of them. So, but somehow they have some influence in the church. They are quite some influence in the church. They know they hold certain people in the church. So at one time, at one Sunday, they step up to preach, and they made an announcement. They said, "This church has no vision, but we, the two of them, had a vision for the church. And in 6 months' time, we are going to plant a new church aside from this church. Because this church has no vision. We will bring you new vision and we'll leave and plant a new church." Because these two associates hold some influence in the church, the church did not dare to cut them off right away. But for 6 months, at the podium, they have preached about the wrongs of the church and how righteousness they are and how visionary they are, and call for the church people to follow them. For 6 months. My friend told me for that 6 months, when they sit on the pews, they were just like sitting on pins. It's unbearable. in 6 months, after 6 months, these two guys led a few hundred of the congregations and went. Nobody knows. Well, actually they know, but if you are doing things like that. And I say to myself, gee, these guys, they are collecting salary from the church for 6 months. And in those 6 months, they were trying to destroy that church in order to make themselves, I don't know what it is. To me, it is evil. To me, it is evil. It's not only dissatisfaction with the church. It's evil. If you are dissatisfied, if you think you are wrong, I understand. A lot of time, pastors were wronged by the church, mistreated by the church. I can understand that. But most of the time, they just leave, and whoever wants to follow them would follow them. That is still acceptable to me. I can accept that. Though I don't like it, but I can accept that. But you spend 6 months trying to destroy a church. I cannot. These are evil people. But what would God do to them when the kingdom comes? Do you know? What would Jesus do to them when he comes back? I wish, okay, if I have it my way, these people should go to hell, okay? Even though I'm a pastor, but I do believe. They warrant it. But of course, this is theology aside. But in reality, Jesus is going to forgive them, right? And to accept them into heaven with a wide reaching arm. Whenever I think to myself, these guys should be condemned, the prayer of Jonah rings in my ears. He prayed to the Lord in chapter 4. And this is in chapter 9. And it is very interesting. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. This is an empire that is going to swallow up Israel. And he knew the atrocity of Assyrians. Those are really atrocious people. This is an empire built by atrocities. But he was sent to Assyria, the capital of Assyria, to ask those people to repent. God asked him to do it, and he didn't want to do it. But eventually, he was forced to do it, and so he did it. After he did it, he sit on the mountaintop and see, okay, God, I want to see whether you will really punish them. Actually, Jonah has an answer a long time ago. Of course, God did not punish them, so he prayed to God. Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You know, Jonah really understands God. If you ask me, among all the prophets, who knows God the best, maybe Jonah is one. Because when you look at the two prayers, of Jonah in the book of Jonah, and you know, this guy really know God. When he said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. Then I knew. Jonah really knows God. But the problem is, he did not have fellowship with God. He has not gone into the heart of God and really touched by God's heart. And of course, when I say this prayer to myself, I will stop right here because I knew full well the consequence. I do not want to continue the prayer. The next verse is, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, I have not prepared to die yet. Jonah is an interesting person. He really understands God. He just did not have fellowship with God. But we should know better because we have this life of Jesus Christ. Think about it. In order to have joy, it's not enough to know God. It's not enough to just know He is a loving God. It's not enough to know God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger or abounding in love. We got to really understand it in our heart when we have fellowship with God. What is having fellowship with God? Having fellowship with God is really understand what God is thinking, what God is doing, and we can actually pour our heart to Him. Because when we can really have fellowship with God, there's nothing we cannot tell God. And then we look at us from God's perspective. What if we were Jesus looking at us in His perspective? Were we any better than the ISIS people? Or were we better than those people who destroyed the church? May be and may not be. But no matter what, God loves even me. God loves even me. Now, when I look around here, I believe all of you are not as evil as the people I have described. And I really would not want to prove myself wrong. And but think about it. We did not do greater evil. Yes, because we are better or because we do not have the means. When we were Eve, we were in that kind of situation. Would we? Could we? I don't know. People who have bigger bigger power, they can do bigger wrong. People with less power will do less wrong. We can see the totalitarian of the world. And you say, gee, this is really evil. But think about it. When we were young and we look at our mother who is very totalitarian to us, I do believe every one of our mother has wronged us at some point of their life or our lives, right? And we do it to other two. Just because we do not have the means or we do not have that same power, we have less damage. But God loves even me. So the graciousness of God, the slow to anger of God, the abounding love of God applies to me too. As soon as we realize and put it in our heart that we have fellowship with God, we know how Jesus feels about those people. Then we will not be angry. When things happen to us, and if we truly believe and understand God is going to give us the best, though we are not happy at the moment, but we have joy. Joy is knowing God is here and He is giving us the best. If we have not seen through it, we have not read, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We think we are better than other people because we believe we have less sin. Joy is knowing God is merciful even unto me. The psalmist said, I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Joy is knowing God is in charge. Knowing that God is here, I can submit. Silence is a sign of submitting. The reason why I can submit is because I know God is life. He knows better. And this is what we call fellowship with God. If we can keep up our communication with God, we are not lonely and we know Jesus is with us all the way. The only chance we have joy fulfilled is when we know God is with me. That's fellowship, and that's life. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the love you have given to us. We thank you for your love extended even to me. For we are all sinners. We may not commit more atrocious sin, but we are still sinners. If God, with your holiness, you look down on us, our sin is no worse than the sin of the person who sits beside me. But you love even me. Lord, knowing that you love me, and you're going to give the best to us, we have this foundation. We will not be dismayed because we have this foundation of joy, and this is the peace you have given us within. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.